The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
As we sang this morning, we sang a couple of lines that had some bearing on what I had on my mind today, and I'd just like to remind you of these. And I'm just going to read this to you real briefly here from number 397. When the storm in its fury on Galilee fell and lifted its waters on high, and the faithless disciples were bound in the spell, Jesus whispered, "Fear not, it is I." The faithless disciples were bound in the spell. Here's another line from 136. Prevent it by thy grace. Be thou, dear Lord, my hiding place. Be thou, dear Lord, my hiding place in this accepted day. Thy pardoning voice, oh, let me hear, to still my unbelieving fear. To still my unbelieving fear, and grant me faith, I pray. And again, as the brother prayed a while ago, he said, I'll paraphrase, I trust that we come in a way that will be pleasing to you. You know, the words of these songs, and sometimes the words that we pray, reflect, I hope, a humility, but also, in one sense, a bit of uncertainty. And I think that's appropriate for the child of God. You say, wait a minute, Brother Neil. The song says that the disciples were faithless. The song says, Lord, I need you to still my unbelieving fear. Yes. Right. You see, what I thought that believing or the belief or the faith that we have was maybe the most important thing that we had, that it's what shows us or proves to us or demonstrates to us that we are children of God. And yes, that is true. But the scripture is very clear that there are times as children of God that we doubt. And we wonder, am I a child of God? Yeah. Do I really have faith? And if you've been taught that your eternal salvation is all wrapped up in the faith and the belief that you have, in those moments you're going to be really heartbroken, I'm afraid.
Right.
You see, even the disciples who spent time with the Lord, who were called by the Lord, who were chosen by the Lord, who saw the Lord work miracles, doubted. You said, did they, Brother Neil? Oh, yes. We're told many times in the scripture that they did. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, when the Lord said to the disciples, whom do you say that I am? And Peter declared, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord confirmed to him that belief was of God. And the Lord said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed these things unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. But 5 verses later, as the Lord begins to tell the disciples that I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise again the third day, Peter rebuked the Lord. And in the 23rd verse of that same passage of the scripture, the Lord says to Peter, the one who had just professed Christ and had just declared his belief in Christ, the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. And such is the walk of the child of God many times. As we have moments of great belief where we see Jesus on the cross and we say, oh, that's my Savior. And our hearts are full and our eyes overflow. And then we have other times when we find ourselves in moments of doubt and sin and we say, ooh. As the song said, am I a child of God? Am I one of His? Unfortunately, here in time, that is the way we exist many times. But we're not without hope. And the hope that I would remind you about today is to understand that your eternal salvation is not wrapped up in your belief.
Amen.
It is not wrapped up in your experience of hope. It is not wrapped up in the demonstration of your faith. But indeed, your eternal salvation is a work of the faithfulness of God.
Right.
And we read about this in Romans, the 3rd chapter, in the 1st verse. Speaking of the law of the Jews, the service that the Jews had, Paul writes this, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God, mainly here, consisted of the law that God had given the Jews. And we've said this before, but you understand that the Jews were the only people that really had the written, declared law of God until the time that Jesus came and began to preach. Now, some of the Gentiles came and heard some things that the Jews had. Gentiles had many that were children of God, had an interest in the law service that the Jews had, but they didn't actually have it themselves. And he says this in verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? In other words, in the days when the Jews had the Old Testament law, when God gave the law to Moses and he told the people about it and he wrote it down in Genesis, and Moses probably wrote most of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, When he wrote down those laws that God gave, and people believed that. Some believed in their hearts because they were children of God and they believed through faith. And they served God through that law by faith and sought with a true heart to please God. And some didn't. Some just did it because it was the law of the land and they didn't want to get in trouble. There were some that believed and there were some that didn't believe. Did their belief or their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Paul says in verse 4, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our righteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For how shall God judge the world? Now for sake of time, move down with me to verse 9. What then? We Gentiles, those of us today who live under the covenant of grace and the New Testament covenant, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. He's quoting here from Psalm 14, Psalm 53. But he's not just applying it as someone might try to legalistically apply those words just to the Old Testament saints and the Jews. He's saying Jews and Gentiles are alike. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us have sinned against God. There is none that is righteous. No, not one. Those Jews in the days of the Old Testament law that even by faith sought in their hearts to serve God sincerely under the law, guess what? They were sinners. David was a sinner. Moses was a sinner. Go back further than that. Noah, who found grace in the eyes of God, was a sinner. Noah's sons and Noah's wife and Noah's sons' wives, from whom we all descend, were all sinners. Adam and Eve were created without sin and innocency, but guess what? They sinned and they were sinners. Everybody from the beginning of humanity, when they fell into sin, now when Adam sinned and brought sin into the world of mankind, everybody since then except the Lord Jesus Christ have all been sinners. I know you've heard this before, but we have to keep that in context when we begin to doubt ourselves today and understand that even though we're under grace, and even though we're saved by grace, and we've been born again sovereignly by the power of God, and we have the very Spirit of God in our hearts, we're still sinners. Amen. We will have moments of doubt. Because there will be times in our lives when we give in to the lust of the flesh. We give in to the lust of the eyes. We give in to the pride of life. And we're going to look back and say, oh, yesterday I was on the mountaintop and I believed. And I knew that the Lord had saved me. I would have died for that belief. And today I kind of wonder, because look what I've done and I failed him again. Paul's saying, listen, I'm not excusing that, he's saying, but understand that that is your condition. You're going to struggle with that through this life. But there's hope. We read on. It says in verse 12, they're all gone out of the way. They're together begun unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asses under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that is the state of man without the grace of God. Without the Spirit of God, that's all we would be. And Brother Tim mentioned a lot of these tragedies that we see around, you know, people going out and murdering people just absolutely without any sort of even reason. I mean, murder is wrong, robbery is wrong, but, you know, in a way, you kind of understand someone goes and commits an armed robbery, you know, maybe they shoot back at the guard, they're kind of defending themselves in a way, even though it's wrong and it's horrible. But for someone to just go in and murder innocent people who are trying to go to school or just trying to eat dinner somewhere, I mean, think of the utter depravity of that. It's horrific.
It is.
That's what mankind is without God.
Amen.
And the natural law that we have in our country restrains much of that. It was the same way back in the day that God gave the Jews His law. There were some people that did it because they wanted to serve God, as I said. There were some people that did it because they didn't want to get stoned to death. But that law provided some protection and some peace and some stability to that nation. The natural law did that God gave, that God said, where God said, you're not to do this, you're not to do this, you're not to do this. It provided some stability. Our laws today do that. But there are people that have no regard for those laws. They don't regard the law of God. They don't regard the law of men. They're just in their natural state of depravity right now. I always appreciate this more, I think, in the past when we've had a small baby come along into our household. Because, you know, a baby doesn't have to be trained to lie. They don't have to be trained to hit. They don't have to be trained to bite. They don't have to be trained to scratch. They'll just naturally do all those things if you don't train it out of them, right? You parents have all seen that. You've all seen that. Well, you know, our children are getting a little older, and I don't see that as much anymore. Our older children don't go around biting and people and scratching people very much. If they have, none of y'all told me about it, and if they do it today, please tell me. I'll try to fix it. But this week, we've been absolutely blessed to have a couple of little ones in our home again. One specifically that's younger than our youngest. And, oh, she's a sweet, precious, little, tiny little thing. And Amy's got her today. If you're wondering, no, Amy didn't have a baby last week who's suddenly a year and a half old. No, that's our niece. But, you know, you see those little moments of depravity come out when they're young because they haven't learned yet how to control themselves and restrain that. You know, and they might holler and they might kick for no reason and they'll lie to you. You know, you give them something good to eat and they'll lie and say it's not good. They'll lie by dumping it on the floor. And you realize, oh, no, they thought it wasn't good. Everybody else says, oh, this is great. And they're like, let's dump it out. You know, that's just depravity.
Right.
And, you know, you don't hate a child because of that. You just realize that is their state.
Right.
And I need to try to help them overcome some of that. Now, there's a difference between restraining that behavior and a natural sense with discipline and the rod of correction. There's a difference between that and that person coming to a understanding by the grace of God that they are responsible to a creator and to willingly obey his law.
Right.
And Paul begins to address that here in the next few verses as he begins to address our faith. Without God, we're just run and we're just gone aside and we're just bad. And we do bad things, okay? But that's not all of our condition. Now we know in verse 19 that what things whatsoever are under the law, it said to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If you wrapped up all the laws in the Bible from the very first law that God gave Adam and Eve, which was basically this, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all the way down through time when God began to give them his law and he gave it to Moses and he gave them all these hundreds of laws they had to keep, all the way up until the present time when the Lord came and fulfilled the law and he told us how he wanted us to live, and we read now the very words that came from his mouth, literally what he said. If you could take all those laws and you could wrap those all up and you could somehow try to keep every single one of those, there would not be righteousness in that law because you as a human being could not keep it.
Right.
Even if you thought you kept every bit of it, there would be things that God saw in your life and your very thoughts and the very lust of your heart that break God's law. That's what Jesus declared to us. And he declared when he came and began to preach himself, he said, you think you keep all the law, but I see your heart. And in John chapter 2, he said he did not need that any man should testify to him of what was in the heart of man because he knew. He could look out at people and he could see. And he could see every one of us today. He can see our thoughts. And he knows that as I stand here today, I probably had thoughts that were against him. The Lord sees this and knows this. So no one is justified in the sight of God by the law or by the deeds of the law because we all break the law. What is the law there to do then, Brother Neil? The law is there to tell you that. Because you see, you can hold your life up and measure it against the law and see how short you fall and see that you're in need of a Savior and see that you've broken his law and that without God, you have no hope. Now, it's important to differentiate here when he says that no flesh shall be justified in his sight, to understand that if I outwardly keep the law, I could probably still be justified in your sight. Right? If you came to church today, I'm just going to assume that you came here because you had a desire to serve the Lord. But that might not be true. You might have come here because you felt guilty because you did something wrong last week and you think somehow if I go, I'll make up for it. Or maybe you came because your parents made. I can't tell the difference. From the outside looking in, I can't say. All I can see are your deeds. So you might keep the law in this life well enough to justify yourself in the eyes of others, but it's not good enough to justify yourself in the eyes of God. So what is the answer then? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now, see, in the Old Testament times, even though the prophets had foretold what would come, and they told about Jesus, and Isaiah especially was so eloquent about it when the Lord gave him words, and he says, you know, the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And he said, all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The prophets wrote about it, And they talked about it, but people didn't fully understand it. But now, see, we have seen the fulfillment of that. You say, how did we see it? Through eyes of faith. Let's read on down a little bit longer. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In those moments when you doubt yourself and you see yourself as a sinner, remember that though you couldn't keep the law, and though you will never keep the law perfectly, even though people on the outside might think you do, the Lord sees your heart and knows you doesn't. In spite of that, something happened many, many years ago that took care of that for you. So when you sit there and you see yourself as a sinner, and you should, and you hold your life up against a lot of the law, and you see how short you fall, and you should, there's still hope for you. And I'll say this, this may be getting a little bit of a rabbit trail, but we ought to all see ourselves as sinners. Okay? Hold your life up next to the Ten Commandments. I can't go through them all today, but just think about the first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Have you ever had other gods before the one true God? Oh, I have. Yeah. And if you hadn't, you hadn't just understood yourself well enough. Have you ever missed the service of the Lord on the Lord's day to go do something else? I have. I'm ashamed to admit it. I've done it many times. And then I thought back and I thought, you know what? I didn't go to church today when I could have, and I know I should have, and it was available, and I wasn't sick, and I wasn't trying to make a living. I just didn't go because I wanted to go do X, Y, Z. You just failed in the law. Amen. And hold yourself up to that and say, have I ever been an adulterer? I pray by the grace of God. I would never actually do that, but I probably have in my mind. We all have. The Lord said we have. And if you hadn't recognized that, it'd be time to wake up and recognize that. Have you ever coveted? Think about the last commandment. Oh, if you don't think you've ever coveted, you don't know what covetousness is. Covetousness is when I look at what I have that I ought to be excited about and just thankful I got a roof over my head, and I think, well, they got a nicer one. That's covetousness, because then I really want what they have. You know, I mean, my house is big enough, but I go to somebody else's house, and theirs is bigger, and I think, well, if I just had a bigger house, I'd have more room to put my stuff. Or I go to someone that has a smaller house, and I think, well, if I had a smaller house, I could organize my stuff better. That's the way we human beings are. I've heard ladies say that. Not my dear wife, you know, but I have heard it said, because that's what we think, and that's how we think, because we're corrupted under sin. And we need to hold ourselves up and understand, I broke that law. That's me. And what the Lord says to me is, even though I'm a lawbreaker, I have been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. Why is it important that Paul distinguishes there what faith does? Does faith in Jesus somehow get me under the blood of Jesus? In an eternal sense, no. He says right here that my sins were taken away through the forbearance of God. That means not only that God forbore them in the way we think of forbearance, and that He put up with them, and that He's merciful to me in spite of them, but it also means in the forbearance is that they were born on the cross aforetime, see? Before I was alive, Jesus hung on the cross. Before this country was here, before the English language as we know it was even invented, before the Bible as we know it was actually all written, before there were cars and before there were telephones and before there were televisions and preachers on TV to tell me about it, a man named Jesus Christ went to the cross and my sins died in Him that day, see? And if I could look at Him with eyes of faith, and when I'm in moments of doubt and I see myself as a ruined, rotten, wretched sinner, if I could go back in time and see Him bleeding and dying, I would see that there was something done for me that day, that my faith, as precious as it is and as glad as I am to have it being a gift from God given by His Spirit, but it is small compared to that. I can't go back and add to what He did on that day. What my faith does now, though, is it declares it in my heart and it tells me Neil Honey was there and his sins were in him that day and they died with him that day and they were buried in the grave that day, and when he rose up in a glorified body, it signified what would happen to me someday. Amen. That I would be cleansed and purged and someday stand before Him and not be ashamed because my Savior that day went to the cross and bore that shame. Oh, I wish I kind of wish we could have a time machine and go back in these bodies and look at him on that cross.
Amen.
You know what it would be like if you could stand there before him that day and see that bloody, battered, mangled body. You would have PTSD like nobody on this earth has. You'd never be able to sleep again at night, I don't think. You'd sit there and look at him, and you'd have nightmares, and you'd wake up, and you'd think, I did that. Oh, yes, I did that.
Right.
But the precious thing is I can go back by faith and see it through eyes of faith and see what he did 2,000 years ago and understand that that was for me.
Amen.
And though I'm a ruined, rotten, wretched sinner, faith tells me and declares to me in my heart, Jesus did that for me.
Amen.
So when I get in moments of doubt and I say, Lord, am I really yours? Am I a faithless disciple? I can sit back and say, oh yeah, I am a faithless disciple. I have moments of doubt, moments of unbelief, but it doesn't change what Jesus did. I'm closing. Read one more verse. To declare, I say, at this time. See, that's a timely salvation. Some people would say, well, the terms time salvation and temporal salvation as distinguished from eternal salvation, they might say, oh, those phrases aren't in the scripture. But time is mentioned in a timely context a number of times. 1 Peter chapter 2, he that calleth on the name of the Lord, let him put away unrighteousness and pass the time of his sojourning here in fear. That's timely salvation. This is another type of timely salvation. Because faith declares here in time that his righteousness is my righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now I'm closing, but I would like to point out one thing to you today. If you've been taught in the past that believing that puts you in Jesus, then I respect your, you know, the sincerity of whoever taught you that, but that is not what gets you in Jesus.
Right.
You understand what Jesus did all those years ago, okay? You're not going to add to that, okay? Now, believing that is a great benefit to you. And in those moments of doubt when you wonder, have I got any hope whatsoever in this universe? It is the most precious thing you have in those moments, okay? But if you believe in Jesus, the very ability to believe is because you are in Jesus. You don't believe to get in Jesus. You believe because you already are in Jesus. Because if you were not in Jesus when he died on the cross, if you were not in Jesus having been chosen him before the foundation of the world, then you wouldn't have the Spirit of God to have the faith to believe that. So, Brother Neil, can we certify that by Scripture? Sure we can. We'll give one more passage of Scripture before we close. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we read this. When you doubt, you remember this. And we'll read in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Do you only have hope in this life? You know that that your faith is really for this life. Now the faith of God is eternal. The faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of Christ to choose you, love you, die for you, send his Spirit to you, that faithfulness, that unerring, you know, immutable, powerful hand of God does not change. But the faith that he gave us, I'm sad to say, because we're in the flesh, sometimes that faith seems weak. Sometimes we doubt, okay? And if the only hope I had was how I feel in this life, I would really despair. But it's not all we have. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. What is he saying? When Adam died in sin and sinned, we all died in Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Romans the 5th chapter, the 12th verse. Whereas by one man sinned into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all died in Adam. And every single human being, other than, as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ, was represented by Adam that day. And in God's mind, we all died in sin that day. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, be careful with your alls there. We were all in Adam when Adam died. Okay? Now, there was a vast multitude of people that no man can number that were in Christ when Christ died and when he was placed in the grave, and that were in God's mind resurrected with Christ, But it wasn't every single human being that's ever lived. You see, everybody that was in Adam died, which was all humanity. And everybody that was in Christ when he died shall live.
Amen.
Who was in Christ that day? And how did they get to be in Christ? If you turn back a few pages to the first chapter of Corinthians here, we're going to close with this. But we could get other verses if you're still in confusion about this sometime. Verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. Why is it you believe in Jesus? Because you're in Christ Jesus. You were in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world when God the Father chose you and placed you in Christ. You were in Christ Jesus when he died on the cross. And Christ Jesus right now is dwelling in your heart by his Spirit. And that is why you're able to believe in Christ. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The fifth chapter of this same passage, of this same book, or 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter rather, will tell you that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we have made the righteousness of God in him. You see, the perfect one became sin. He knew no sin. He took your sin, and your sin died. So when you have those moments of doubt and you see yourself as a sinner, as you legitimately should, okay, remember that Christ took that for you. And if you believe in Christ, listen, that is the best evidence you have inside your heart that you are in Christ and that he loved you. And let me tell you, the ones that Christ loved, his eternal bride, his friends, they're going to be with him someday. We can rejoice. Thank you for your time. Amen.